Our New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 43 through chapter 10, verse 23, and then verses 34 through 43. Hear the word of the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him." Then chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've been in a study of Acts since January the 1st, and Acts chapter 10, actually, we begin, and before the message is over, you'll understand why we started with Acts 9:43. I want you to notice that. It's a very important place to start in our message this morning. Here we teach the Bible, we try to preach every Sunday and learn every Sunday, open our Bibles every Sunday, and it's my goal, every single worship, every single message, to be able to teach it in such a way that anyone sitting here can walk out that door and tell their wife, husband, children, father, mother, their neighbor, tell them what that passage of Scripture means. That's why we study the Bible here, so that we can know what God says. Peter's Damascus Road experience with Jesus. Now that is a strange title. You remember when Jesus slammed Saul into the dust of the Damascus Road, Saul was an ardent enemy filled with hatred for Jesus. After the Damascus Road confrontation, Saul became an ardent follower of Jesus, known all over the world by his love for Christ. So, Peter's Damascus Road experience with Jesus seems like a strange title for Peter in Acts 10, because Peter had been a follower of Jesus for at least 7 or 8 years. And he was known as the leader of the apostles. He was known as the leader of the church of Jerusalem. How is Acts 10 such a life-changing Damascus Road experience for Peter? Well, let's look at it. In Acts 10, Jesus is commanding Peter to do something that Peter had never done. Peter had never personally taken the gospel to a Gentile. Now, when Philip preached in Samaria and a great awakening occurred, the church in Jerusalem, you remember, sent Peter and John down to validate that Jesus was indeed at work among the Samaritans. Yet, most people forget this, the Samaritans were not Gentiles. However, this is now 4 years after Pentecost. 4 years. And the church is still mainly Jewish in nature. You remember, we've said it many times, as the followers of Christ encountered the horrific persecution led by Saul of Tarsus, they fled Jerusalem by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. And when they did that, they took the gospel to the synagogues of Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Syria, Tyre, and Sidon. And churches literally exploded in those places. But those churches were centered from the Jewish synagogues. The church remained Jewish in its makeup. The church was still primarily Jewish. 4 years. 4 years since Pentecost. Where were the Gentiles? That brings us to our first point. The Old Testament and Jesus himself had prophesied that the gospel would saturate the Gentile world. This was inconceivable. Peter knew the Old Testament passages that spoke of the day when the nations, when the Gentiles would come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just like you know John 3:16 and other passages, Peter knew those verses. Now, I could spend the rest of the time this morning. If I had a two-hour message, that's what I would do. I would spend the next 30 minutes and we'd just go through the Old Testament and look at all the times that we hear from Scripture that God would bring the Gentiles into His kingdom. I'll only use one passage, Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, this is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Who's that light? The light is Jesus. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen among you. Who is that? Jesus. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise among you. Who is that? Jesus. And His glory will be seen among you. And look what the last verse says then. Verse 3. And nations, Gentiles, shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, there was one man right at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke who understood that. Remember Simeon? He's holding the baby Jesus in his arms, and he blesses Jesus. It's in Luke 2:32. It's not on your scripture sheet, but you need to write it down if you want to see it. You know what he said? He held Jesus in his arms, and he said that this child, this man, would be a light of revelation for Israel. No, that's not what he said. He said he'll be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Where did he get that? He got that from the Old Testament because God had said it over and over again. Well, Peter himself had heard Jesus himself say in Matthew 8:11, Jesus said this, I'll tell you, in other words, he was saying, listen to this, disciples, many will come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What was he saying? The Gentiles are going to come. It's some of the last words that Peter himself heard Jesus say there in Matthew 28, in that well-known passage, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, because all authority has been given to go therefore and make disciples of all of Israel. No, he didn't say that. He said, and make disciples of all nations, and actually applying the sign of the covenant to them. Not just to Jews, but to everyone. Bring the nations, preach to the nations. And they'll be converted, and you'll apply the sign of the covenant to them. You'll baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet, it had been 4 years after Jesus gave that command to Peter, and yet he had not personally taken the gospel to the Gentiles. He was head of the church. That's why this passage is the centerpiece in the book of Acts, because that's what happens in chapter 10. So we've seen that the Old Testament and Jesus himself had prophesied that the gospel would saturate the Gentile world. Secondly, I want you to see Peter's attitude toward the Gentiles had not changed in actual practice, in actual ministry. It just wasn't happening. His attitude had not changed. Peter himself, think about this. The typical Jew, Peter himself, had never been in a Gentile home. Peter himself had never had a Gentile into his home. And up to this hour, even as the kingdom of Christ was expanding literally by the tens of thousands, he had never encountered a Gentile bending the knee to Jesus. Now, why? Peter's cultural traditions were ruling his life in ministry. That happens to all of us. He could preach the gospel in the synagogues. He did that. He could even preach the gospel to the Sanhedrin, risking his own life, to the very body that had crucified, plotted the crucifixion of Christ. Peter preached to them. He could preach the gospel even to the Samaritans. But his ministry, never centered on a single Gentile. In Peter's mind, Gentiles were unclean. If you were a Jew in Jerusalem, and you, like Peter, and you brushed up against a Gentile in the street, you know what you did? You went home. You ceremoniously washed away the contamination of the Gentile that you had bumped into. Jews were tremendous traders, business people. When coming home from Gentile nations, as you crossed the border into Israel, you ceremoniously, this was in Scripture, brushed the dust from your feet and sandals. You did this so that the Holy Land would not be contaminated by the dirt from the Gentile lands. Gentiles were unclean. They were spiritually dirty. Peter had been raised with this. It had been ingrained in him. Peter could not drink milk that had been milked by Gentile hands. He could not eat bread that had been prepared by Gentile hands. Another word that Peter had constantly heard from childhood to describe Gentiles was the word dogs. Dogs. Now, this is a St. Peter who was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This was a St. Peter who preached that sermon in Jerusalem when 3,000 people were converted. This was a man that we saw 2 weeks ago that Christ used to heal Aeneas in Lydda of paralysis. Remember this paralyzed man? Aeneas, Jesus is healing you. And he walked. This was the same man that Christ used in raising up Tabitha from the dead in Joppa. So, we see in this passage, the Old Testament and Jesus himself had prophesied that the gospel would saturate the Gentile world. But Peter's attitude toward the Gentiles had not changed in actual practice and actual ministry. Thirdly, I want you to see in this passage, Jesus confronted Peter with the truth of his word through a graphic vision. Look at verse 9 of chapter 10. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, don't you call common." Now this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and they called out as to whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Now in Acts 9, we saw Christ use coordinating visions to bring Ananias and Saul together. He gave a vision to Ananias, gave a vision to Saul, and they got together. Here in Acts 10, we see coordinating visions again. One vision was preparing a Roman centurion for Peter. The second vision was preparing Peter to encounter a Roman centurion. At noon, Peter had gone up on the flat patio roof of the house where he was a guest, he'd gone up to pray. He became hungry. They were fixing dinner, but lunch, but they hadn't had it yet, and he became hungry. And Jesus gave him a supernatural vision. A strange vision, a sheep comes down from heaven filled with animals. These animals happened to be animals that were forbidden for Israel to eat in the Old Testament. And a voice says, "Peter, you're hungry. Kill these animals and eat." Now, think about it. This was a command from heaven. Peter knew it. What does he do? He argues with Jesus. He says, the ESV says, "By no means, Lord." King James says, "Not so, Lord." The NIV says, "Surely not, Lord." What was Peter saying? "Lord, I'm not doing that. I've never eaten those forbidden foods, and I'm not starting now." Christ commands it. Peter says, "Not on your life." Folks, we may be looking at this and say, "Peter, you got more sense than that." But every one of us have been in that situation where we don't want to obey Jesus. Do you look at what Peter said? He was saying, "No, Jesus. No, Lord." Well, he either had to mark out "no" or he had to mark out "Lord." You don't look Jesus in the face and say, "No, Jesus, you're wrong. You're not Lord." You got to mark out one or the other. Did you notice that the Lord repeats this vision two more times after the first? He gives Peter the vision three times. Now, we know about Cornelius. You know what this vision is about. I don't have to teach it. Peter didn't know at that moment. He didn't know about Cornelius. He didn't know anything about Jesus was going to call him right then and there that day to go see a Gentile. He didn't know that. We read that he didn't know what the vision meant. Look at verse 17. "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as what the vision that he had been given might mean, behold, the men who were with Cornelius, having made inquiry into Simon's house, stood at the gate." And Jesus says, "All right, Peter." Doesn't tell him what it means. He just says, "Rise up and go down to these men and go with them without hesitation." So here's Peter confused. What have I just seen? God doesn't explain it. I love this. He didn't say, "There are three Gentiles downstairs looking for you." He didn't say that. He said, "There's three men downstairs looking for you." These were officers in the Roman army. They were officers that served under Cornelius. We learned that from Cornelius' vision. So the minute Peter saw him, he said, "Gentiles." Peter began to connect the dots when he realizes the men are Gentiles and are representing one of the most well-known Gentiles in that area. By the way, Peter may have thought that Jesus was changing the dietary laws from the Old Testament. And Jesus was indeed doing that. That's what that vision did. But the food was symbolic of what he was saying Peter needed to do. So the Old Testament and Jesus himself had prophesied that the gospel would saturate the Gentile world. Peter's attitude toward the Gentiles had not changed in actual practice. Jesus confronts Peter with the truth of his word through a graphic vision. Fourthly, Peter could not have missed. Now, if you've been asleep, wake up. Peter could not have missed God's powerful, unspoken providence in this issue. Let me say that again. Peter could not have missed God's powerful, unspoken providence in this issue. You say, "John, what are you saying?" 2 weeks ago, we saw that Peter was led to Joppa, when Tabitha, a godly lady and devout follower of Christ, had died. That brought Peter to Joppa. After he was used in her resurrection, we read that Peter chose to stay in Joppa at the house of one Simon the tanner. Look at verse 43 of chapter 9. Now look at it. I want you to get this. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon a tanner. I want you to tell me why that verse is in Holy Scripture. Does it matter that God's providence had Peter in Joppa when he was called to take the gospel to a Gentile centurion? Does it have anything to do with it? Absolutely yes. It has everything to do with it. Peter would have heard the story of the prophet Jonah from childhood. I mean, he knew that story when he was 6 years old. God had come to the prophet Jonah, his prophet Jonah, and commanded him to go preach to the great Assyrian city of Nineveh. Now, that was highly unusual, really unusual. The Assyrians were cruel enemies of Israel. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated them. Everyone in Israel hated them. Jonah did not want to have anything to do with the people of Nineveh. He knew that if he went up there and preached, God might have mercy on them. So what does he do? He runs in the opposite direction. He goes to Joppa, and he gets on a ship in Joppa sailing to Tarshish. Look at Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice, this is repeated, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Peter's in Joppa. Would Peter be like Jonah and run in the opposite direction? You see, Jonah had to serve as a dire warning to Peter. Peter had heard the story of Jonah since childhood. He could not have missed the powerful message of God's providence. God's calling you to do something you don't want to do. You're going to be like Jonah? You're in Joppa. You can catch that ship. I may have another fish out there to stop you. Peter was also staying in the house of one Simon the tanner. Simon was a Jewish name, and Simon the tanner was probably a follower of Christ. That would explain Peter's presence. But being a tanner, he was working in a vocation that meant he constantly handled dead bodies of animals. Most of the time, he would have been considered unclean because of handling so many dead bodies. So think about this. Peter was staying in the house of a fellow Jew, not a Gentile, of a fellow Jew who worked in an unclean vocation. Would Peter refuse to take the gospel to a Gentile who he considered to be unclean when he was staying in the house of a Jewish Christian who happened to be a tanner? Folks, don't you love God's providence? The way he preaches to us through his providence? Not just through his word, but through his providence. The Old Testament and Jesus himself had prophesied that the gospel would saturate the Gentile world. Peter's attitude toward the Gentiles had not changed in actual practice. Jesus confronts Peter with the truth of his word through a graphic vision. Peter could not have missed the powerful, God's powerful unspoken providence in this issue. Fifthly and finally, in expanding his kingdom to the Gentile Cornelius, Jesus had to expand the world and life view of Peter. Now, again, wake up. Because there's not a person here. If you're a Christian, this applies to you. I lived with this all week long. You're going to live with it this morning. I was convicted all week long about this. In expanding his kingdom to the Gentile Cornelius, Jesus had to expand the world and life view of Peter. Jesus did not say, "Peter, I'll leave you to your prejudice and go and save the Gentiles without you." No. He had told Cornelius, "A man named Peter is going to come." Before Cornelius could hear the gospel, Peter had to cross the boundaries set in his own heart and mind that he had not crossed since Pentecost. I still remember, and when I was preparing this message, I thought back to when I was in high school and our youth group were meeting at a house, and two guys that I knew that from school that weren't a part of our youth group showed up. I don't know why, they just showed up. And I told them they had no place there. This youth group is not for you. God was calling John Sartell. I didn't know it at the time at all. Didn't know I was going to the ministry at that time. I didn't know that God was going to call me to take the gospel to hellions. But that John Sartell in high school had to learn, if he was going to take the gospel, he had to learn that the gospel was for hellions. Another man was as far from me, as far from my background as anyone could be. He had spent his entire life mocking the gospel. He was a hellraiser's hellraiser. He left his first wife and family. He had slept in most beds in the county. He was close to being arrested for statutory rape because he was dating and about to marry a girl who was a minor. And there he stood in front of me, telling me what God had been doing in his life. And he was under awful conviction from the Word. I didn't believe him. He wanted me to tell him the gospel. He wanted to join the church. You know what I thought? He's going to ruin the reputation of our church. Is that what we're like? I mean, I actually thought that. I didn't want a man like this to be saved, to be a part of our church. You know what happened? I became convinced. I couldn't do otherwise. I became convinced that God had changed his life, that Jesus had changed his life. I watched that man over 3 or 4 years become a godly, godly husband and father in his new family, repenting of all that he had done before. Those of you who love the Reformed faith, I would go see him, stop by and see him on his way home, on my way home. And he would be sitting in a Lazy Boy, leaned back, reading Calvin's Institutes. How does he go from being an infamous, godless, depraved man to reading Calvin's Institutes? Go with me to the house of Cornelius. Peter's preached. The Gentiles have believed. Peter baptizes them, applies the covenant. Then what happened? Do you think Cornelius let Peter leave without dinner? Do you think Peter said, hey, Cornelius, you're not going to stand this, but I can't stay and eat with you. I know you want me to, but I can't stay because you're a Gentile. No. He had never had a Gentile in his house. He had never been at a Gentile's house. Can't you just see Peter as Cornelius showed him to his room? He says to Peter, hey, Peter, dinner will be served in about 2 hours. And Peter and Cornelius sat down at the Gentiles' table and had supper. Probably there was a time when the Lord's Supper was laid out. A few days later, maybe that evening, I don't know. And Peter welcomed Cornelius to another table. Most of our sermons would be focused on the change that had taken place in Cornelius. And he had been saved by Jesus Christ. But the passage is really about the change Jesus had worked in Peter. Wouldn't you have loved to have been at the table that evening with Cornelius and the recently changed Peter? Now let me ask you a question. I'm your pastor. I've been preaching since I was 17 or 18 years old. I was ordained over 50 years ago in the Presbyterian Church. Do we ever reach a level where we say, I've arrived. I've been a Christian for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years. This is Peter, the great leader of the Christian church, great leader of the early church, a writer of Scripture. But God faced him down. Jesus faced him down. You see, that radical change that takes place when we're born again, it's just getting us ready to sweep out all the other radical stuff that needs to go. Paul said of himself, as a Christian, there was a Christian minister I knew that all of you know. I love this man to death. But he said, when Paul said this, he was talking about before he was a Christian. No, he wasn't. It was bad exegesis. Paul said, the good that I should do right now, present, the good that I should do, I don't. And the evil that I shouldn't do, I do. You see, if Jesus is really Jesus, and the gospel is really the gospel, until we go home to glory, we're going to keep experiencing Damascus roads. Christ saying, this has got to go. This has got to change. Cornelius Van Til was a great, great, great 20th century theologian. Great Reformed theologian. Was a teacher of Francis Schaeffer. He taught theology until he died. He taught theology for 43 years. He died when he was 92. And in his classroom at Westminster, he would talk about Christ's battles with Christ and Christ changing his life. And he would talk about the sin that was in his life. And he would say things like, the sin that I shouldn't do, I do. And one day, a student raised his hand and said, Dr. Van Til, you always are talking about God continuing to change your life and dealing with the sin in your life. He said, you're 90 years old. You're the holiest man that I know. What sins are you talking about? And Cornelius Van Til looked at him and he said, son, the same sins that I was fighting when I was 16 years old. I think that what we learned from Peter, that we're going to keep having Damascus roads in our lives as we get closer and closer and closer to Jesus.